Hopefully this, yes, praise you, Lord. You're getting entirely too much of me tonight, so my sincerest apologies. Okay, so I've got a couple things to go over before we jump on into the sermon. The first being these pieces of paper need to separate. So there's a couple things coming up. If you have not heard about Fall Retreat yet, I fully blame my leadership team because they should be talking about it. But not this coming weekend, but the next weekend, we are headed to Camp New Hope down in the Mohican Forest. It's like 30 minutes from here for a fall retreat. And I know what you're thinking. Sadie, there's COVID. We're not allowed to do this. We are. I did get permission. I'm not like sneaking around. But it's going to be a good time to get away from all the like craziness of campus, to connect with each other, to connect with the Lord, to have some awesome worship, and just like be out in nature. And so if like hammocks are totally your thing, you should bring those. But if you're wondering how to sign up, our leaders will have some iPads in the back afterwards. But also if you just go to wellashland.com, it's under the Get Involved tab. It'll be like Fall Retreat. Click here to sign up for Fall Retreat. I've made it that easy for you. That is where you click. So that's going to be awesome. There are some small groups that have started, and if you're interested in those, feel free to come talk to me or one of the leaders afterwards, and we can get you plugged in. There's freshman women, there's a men's small group, there's a prayer group that meets on Friday afternoons, and so if you are looking to get connected in another way, feel free to check one of those out. And then we are having a Halloween party whenever Halloween is. Is it 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Yep, sure is. I think it's like the 28th is the well. So, historically, we've called this Halloween party one thing, but now a group of leaders wants to call it a different thing. So, feel free to check out our Instagram poll, and you could be involved in picking the name of our Halloween party. But there will be a costume contest, so if you need to like consider what it is that you want to do, there's gonna be best overall, funniest, and best group costume. You will win prizes, not just bragging rights. It's exciting stuff here, people. And then per usual, we're just gonna hang out outside afterwards with some games and snacks and friendship. I think that's it. That's all I got for you. The band can come back up. Okay. I'm hilarious. So we are still in a sermon series on the name of God. I'm also great at transitions, so it's beautiful. And we've gone through what it means that he's merciful and gracious, and tonight we are on to another attribute. But first, I want to tell you about my morning. So I help run a coffee shop. I think I've said that before. So I was up like really early this morning and getting ready, being all excited to get people their morning cup. And I go out to leave my house, and Josh, my husband, is parked behind me. And I'm like, thinking to myself, like, this is not new. I do this every morning. Why is his car parked behind mine? Okay, I'll just go get his keys. Can't find his keys. And I'm like running around the house trying to find these keys. And I can't find them anywhere. I look in all of the normal places. The key hook by the door where keys go wasn't there. So I wake up sweet sleeping Josh, and he just like kind of rolls over, pretends to look in his jeans, and is like, I don't know. And I was like, thanks for being helpful. So I eventually found them, and then we were like putting new stuff on the menu, so I tried to come here and print it before, because the printer at Goldberry doesn't really work super well, and so I was like, okay, cool. I left myself enough time. So I get to my office, I try to log into my Gmail. I have been locked out of my Gmail because I didn't do the thing called two-factor authentication. You know about this? So I'm great at following rules and disregarded every email ever. So that was true. And so I was locked out of my email, and I'm like, cool, can't do that. Can't serve anybody coffee. Obviously, this is horrible. And I was getting, like, angry. I'm like, this is dumb. So there are also, like, very small things that make me very, very angry when it's, like, electronics that are supposed to help me do something in life don't work. And I'm like, literally, you were created to work. So, like, if you could just work, Like, I go from like 0 to 100 on that kind of anger level. And then I get to work, and then this guy comes in like 15 minutes before we open. And he does this sometimes. And so I was like, okay, I really hate that you're here right now, because every time you come in, you scare me, because there's just some man outside wanting coffee. And I'm like, oh, I'm scared. So he comes in. I don't have any coffee made because I'm trying to print this dumb menu. And I'm just getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And then I finally, like, get everything done. And I was thinking about, like, okay, cool. I can't get into my Google Suite at all, so I can't, like, do this sermon tonight because it's all there. And everything's going to be terrible. And my friend said it took him 3 days to get his email back and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, I don't have 3 days till Thursday night. Like, it's today. And then the Lord was like, yeah, so tonight you're talking about how God is slow to anger, and you just went from like 0 to 100 in like 4 seconds. And so today I myself had a reminder of like what it is that we need to be talking about. And a couple weeks ago, I asked you to do this little thought experiment of like what comes to mind when you think about God. And I told you that the most important thing about you is what you think of when you think about who God is. And so some of you might actually think that God is angry a lot, and like he can't wait to pour out his wrath upon the people, like just kind of waiting for you to screw up so that it's like boom. But in Exodus 34, God names himself and he says that he's slow to anger. So I want to go over this passage just real quick. I'll read it just to ground us in this sermon series. So the Lord's talking to Moses and he says, the Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And Moses, upon hearing this, bowed to the ground at once, and he worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Let's just pray together. God, it's such a privilege, and it's a lot of fun to have you in this place with us tonight. Thank you for continually giving us the gift of your presence. I pray tonight that hearts would be receptive to what it is that you have to say, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So what we first need to realize before anything else is that anger is an attribute of God. So our passage doesn't have God declaring that anger doesn't exist within his character, but he does tell us that he's slow to anger. So anger is one of God's attributes, but it's not central. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how all of God's attributes flow out of his compassion. And so this anger is grounded in his compassion and his love for the people. And it's rooted in his love, but if we're going to explore what God's anger is and what it means, we have to ask ourselves a question, which is, what makes God angry? Tonight we'll address the three main things that provoke God's anger throughout Scripture. If you're a note taker, here they are. They all start with I. Ingratitude, infidelity, and injustice. Ingratitude, infidelity, injustice. We'll run through each of these pretty quickly. So one of the most frequent commands in Scripture is to be thankful. The Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice in all circumstances. I do not do that very often, but I try my darndest. But it's not because God's like insecure and needs us to be like, oh my God, you're the best. You're so wonderful. And it's not like pumping up his ego. Like some of us need to be affirmed to feel good about ourselves. That's not what God's doing. He's not like an egomaniac just waiting for us to tell him like that we love him so much. But the reason that we're told to be thankful is so that we don't misplace the credit for our blessing. We're tempted to assume that we are the sole source of our good life. Be better, do better, do more, achieve, 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 get all this stuff, and congratulations, you built a good life for yourself. That is not the way that we look at life as people of faith. Or we're like praising someone else for doing something good for us. And if we aren't grateful, we're on this like really slippery slope towards pride and idolatry, which we did talk about a couple weeks ago, so I won't like do a deep dive into idolatry. You can find those messages on our website. But it's the first step towards stealing God's glory and giving it to something else. That's what this ingratitude is doing. If we have a spirit of ingratitude and we don't thank God for his power and his presence in our lives, we're walking the path to infidelity. We'll begin to betray the Lord by giving our love to something way less deserving. One of my favorite books is called 1,000 Gifts, and it's by this woman named Anne Voskamp. And in this book, she's basically telling the story of her journey into gratitude. And like, I tried to start this book like 4 different times, and I was like, this book sucks. I don't know why all my friends like it. And then on like the 5th try, I was just like, wow, okay, I get it. I had to be like in the right place to receive that. But she begins thanking God for the really, really small things throughout her day. And then she discovers that there's a more beautiful life in the life of gratitude. She's constantly becoming aware of God's presence with her in little ways that she would never think to look in the first place. We go to church camp and we go to fall retreats and we go to all these places and we have these like what Christians call mountaintop moments with God. And I think that like indirectly or directly, we're told to like search for those things. Like try to just get to that awesome worship experience or try to get to that like really meaningful conversation around a campfire, and that'll keep you going until the next one, until the next one, until the next one. Our invitation is actually to find God everywhere. So that's what I learned in that book. But it takes a shift in perspective to notice what God's actually doing throughout our days because we're really bad at paying attention. We shouldn't be focusing on whatever's going wrong or what's coming next in our calendar. We should be focusing on where God's being good in our current circumstance. But Anne Voskamp says it this way. In her book, she says, "Giving thanks is the way we practice the presence of God. Stay present to his presence. And it is always a practice of the eyes. We don't have to change what we see, only the way we see it." We don't have to change what we see, only the way that we see it. I love that. Because I saw my entire morning as something that annoyed me, and it was time wasted, and I was late, and I was frustrated. But like, today, like right now in the day, I'm like, I wonder what kind of position and posture God was inviting me to instead. Like, what kind of goodness was there because he was there with me? But I was just like, the dang electronics don't work. Josh parked behind me again, blah, 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 blah. And I'm convinced that anger and gratitude actually can't exist together. Like, I've never simultaneously been so upset at a circumstance or a person and also like, Lord, thank you so much for them. I love that they're annoying me. And if we begin to practice gratitude in the place of anger, we might actually enjoy our days and see God more. The thing I hear most from college students is like, you talk about God like he wants to talk to me, but I don't know what that means because I've never heard a voice before. Never heard this like booming sound of God before. And like, neither have I. And I don't think that's what it is. I think God speaks to us in the little things throughout our day by showing us that he loves us, but we have to pay attention or we're just gonna miss it. And there's a shift that seems to happen as we grow deeper in our faith. We realize how little we actually control. One theologian says, the older I get, the less I know about God. We realize that we're not really in control of anything. And the reason that God is angered by ingratitude is because we're not noticing his grace and his love in all circumstances. Self-sufficiency is like one of the oldest lies in the books, but it is convincing, especially in American Christianity. But all the way back to the Old Testament, pre-America, when the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, the Israelites cried out for God's deliverance. Please save us, Lord. And he rescued them in magnificent ways, and he even gave them their own land. He's like, here you go, this is your place. So then they became comfortable and they started to feel safe. And they forgot who was responsible for those circumstances. They began to take credit for it themselves. They didn't really feel like they needed God anymore. In this series, we've already learned about how quickly the Israelites began to worship other gods. Like our homeboy Moses is just up on the mountain and they're like, you know what, we're bored. And he wasn't back fast enough, so we're building a cow, golden calf. We'll worship that. Failing to offer thanks is directly proportionate to our own pride inside of us. Those two go hand in hand. And so I don't know that we always suffer from ingratitude, but we sure do suffer from self-love, which causes us to not be thankful because we think that it's what we do that helps us succeed. And in order to avoid that danger of pride, God in the Old Testament gave his people tons of ways to remember his love, remember his faithfulness. They built monuments so that future generations would remember what God had done for them. They had a calendar of festivals to remember the Lord's goodness, and they were given the scriptures to read. They read the scriptures to each other and they meditated on the scriptures and they let the scriptures transform their lives. Oftentimes we go to the scriptures as something to study and to memorize and to be like, okay, I got it. I understand the thesis of this book. But how often are we going to the scriptures as a gift from God to transform us from the inside out? All of those things that God gave the Israelites were gifts. The word remember occurs roughly 166 times throughout all of Scripture. God thinks it's really important to remember how he's come through for us. So far, we have seen how failing to recognize God's care leads to a delusion that we have our own control over things. And then this pattern of ingratitude leads to infidelity, where we begin to trust in our own strength instead of God's. So the final piece of that sequence, like I said earlier, is injustice. And when we search the scriptures, we find that injustice towards one another is the thing that like really pushes God to an angry place. So far, we've identified God as gracious and compassionate in this series and slow to anger. And the rest of the qualities will come in the future weeks. But I want to make this one point very clear to you right now. If God reflects these qualities to those that he cares about, these are qualities that we should be reflecting to the people that we care about. And not just the people you happen to like, but like we're supposed to care about our fellow people. And so these qualities should be things that we are reflecting into the world. Okay. Our abandonment of God doesn't make him angry because his feelings are hurt necessarily, although it does cause him pain to see us go astray. But God gets angry because he knows that it's going to do a really great amount of harm to the community, especially the weak and vulnerable. When we turn our backs from God and we become very self-obsessed, we love ourselves too much, and we become prideful, we only consider ourselves. We're not considering our neighbor anymore. And when that brings harm to other people, that's where God's like, no more of this, no. We only look out for ourselves and not the community, and so the community really, really begins to suffer. I have one more thought on this injustice piece, but then I want to shift our focus just a slight bit. So when God's people were slaves in Egypt, and this is like in Exodus, God declares, he says this in Exodus chapter 3, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." It's a beautiful example of God's compassion and God's pursuit of his people and his pursuit of justice. But there's an important question to be considered right there, or we'll miss it. Does God act because the oppressed were his people, or because his people were oppressed? And maybe those seem like the same thing, but I want to get like a little bit in the weeds for a second. But basically the question is, how does identity affect God's anger towards injustice? If we put the emphasis on a person's identity, then God becomes what I'm going to call a tribal deity. God discriminates and he distributes either blessings or punishments based on what group of people you belong to. Some folks in Israel started to believe this, and it was common for them to refer to the Gentiles, aka non-Jews, as dogs. Many of our own cultural discourses have become focused on tribal identity. If you don't belong to my group, you are not favored by God. This can be politics, this can be culture, this can be religion. If you identify as a Republican, it's really easy for you to believe that God looks like a Republican. If you're a Democrat, it's really easy to believe that God cares about what you care about as a Democrat. Because it's so easy to make God into our own image when we're not thankful for what he's doing, when we're not paying attention. And it's really easy to slip into believing that God always agrees with us. Like, surely he's on my side in this debate. Later in Exodus, God says to the freed Israelites, they're no longer under the yoke of slavery, "You shall not wrong a foreigner or oppress him, for you were foreigner. Oh my God, why is that so hard? For you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. If you mistreat them, they will cry out to me. I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn." He says it to his own people, like, hey, if you mistreat those people, that's really going to tick me off. I'm going to get pretty angry. Don't do that. He's not playing favorites. So the same language that's used to describe God's compassion towards the Israelites and the non-Israelites. Injustice towards any group of people provokes the anger of God. Period. That's what we learn here. The Lord unleashes his anger upon Pharaoh at some point in the Old Testament because he's enslaving the Israelites. And God promises that same anger against his own people if they don't treat foreigners in the land well. To me, that's wild, because he's like, hey, I'm not just like you don't get to determine how I act. Here's who I am, and this is how it is. Exodus is clear that ingratitude leads to infidelity, which leads to injustice, and God hears the cries of the oppressed regardless of their identity. So we've spent most of our time learning about what God's anger is like, and I want to shift the focus and ask, like, what about us? What about our anger? What can we learn about for our own life? The culture that we live in, I'm sure you have noticed, is obsessed with instant gratification. You can thank the like button on Facebook for that, and then, like, it got worse. And delayed satisfaction, like, isn't even a thing that we consider, let alone, like, not even pursuing the thing that could possibly satisfy us. It's like, no, I get that thing. I'm entitled to that thing. Why would I put that off? It seems as though we've forgotten about the importance of patience This morning, in my own life, I forgot the importance of patience. To me, saying that God is slow to anger could also be saying that God is a patient God. There are lots of sermons centered around fulfilling your dreams, how can you get better, slaying giants like David, so that nothing is in our way. But what about those sermons on long-suffering and patience? Sometimes I joke with my friends that, like, I refuse to pray for patience because I know that God will give me something to be patient about. And I'm like, you know what? That's not for me. It's a no from me, hard pass. Don't need patience. I can die without it. But God identifies himself as patient, so that should matter, and long-suffering, and slow to anger. And so if God's reflecting that into the world, I should be too. Ugh. So that should be all over our life. Like, we should be the most patient people around, the most loving people around, the most compassionate people around, the people who are slowest to anger in our groups of friends. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says this: "Do you despise the riches of his kindness and patience and forbearance? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Paul wants us to know that God's patience is rooted in his love. God is slow to anger because he wants to give us as much time as possible to turn from evil and to embrace love. He's not going to coerce us into that. That's not really love anymore. Most of the time, though, in our lives, anger, instant. Someone cuts you off in traffic, middle finger to them. You fail an exam, professor's fault, they suck. And anger functions as urgent. Sacrificial love, on the other hand, takes its time. It reveals itself in the slow, consistent, subtle work of seeing the good in another. I was on a mission trip in South Africa in 2015, and there was someone on my team who was driving me insane. And I had to share a room with this person. And I was like, so help me God, I want to go home. And I went to my leader, her name's Mallory, she's a gem of a human. And I said, "Mallory, I cannot stand this person. I would like to not sleep in their room." And she goes, "You know what? I don't really like that solution. But what if you asked God to reveal to you what he's doing in that person?" And I was like, no. I don't think you understand. I just don't want to sleep there. Like, it'll be better. It's fine. But what Mallory knew was that I needed to do the hard work of loving a person who seemed to be unlovable. And what I was angry about was, like, me going from 0 to 60, not actually something legit. It was like, she kind of talks in her sleep sometimes. Plot twist, married someone who talks in their sleep. Hey, Josh. My anger went from like 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. And she was like, no. The thing that's good for you right now is to learn how to love her in these moments, to do the work of slowly seeing what God's doing in her life so that you can see through the perspective of God and treat her accordingly. And so I did that, and it actually worked, surprisingly. It was amazing. And the Apostle Paul tells us something else in his letters. He says that love is patient. If God is love, God is patient. And patience is required in order to recognize God's love. Because anger is so much more appealing. It's like instantly gratifying. It's so much more appealing to defer to anger than to love. Because it's so instantly accessible. It's not gonna take you long to become very outraged in today's society. And it's almost as though we treat outrage as a spiritual gift. Outrage is not a fruit of the Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture is God like, please be outraged at everything you see. Think everything is an emergency, and live your life as urgently as possible. No. God is so patient with us that even though we deserved all of it, he took the punishment of sin on himself. Jesus died basically because God was being really patient in his love for us, so we wouldn't have to suffer that consequence. And when we notice how patient the Lord is with us, like, I want us to do some internal, like, reflection here. Because I also think that, like, when we think that God agrees with us all the time, he's also like, yeah, you are killing it. That person, they got some stuff to work on. So if you're hearing this sermon and you're like, oh, I can't wait to tell my friend about it. Like, how about you tell yourself about it first? I'm like the biggest person ever who's like, oh my God, I heard the sermon, you could use it. You will benefit so much from this sermon. And the Lord's like, it's you. You could benefit. And I'm like, okay, cool. I'll send it to him. Don't worry. So to notice how patient God has been with us in our own lives is going to be eye-opening, but it's going to serve us really well. And it should naturally lead us to be really patient with others, because we see the humanity in us and in them, and we all relate to one another in that. And instead of instantly becoming angry, the invitation of Christ is to love that person instead. Instead of me hating my roommate in South Africa, I was invited to love her. And it's likely that the person you're most angry with is the person that God is inviting you to love more. Don't write people off. That's not the gospel. And so we're going to enter back into a time of worship, and I want you to consider where you've allowed your anger to build up in your heart and in your mind. How have you justified that anger? You've probably created a nice little system of reasoning as to why you should be super ticked. But, like, are you willing to release that anger to God? Because God alone can be trusted to see things clearly. God knows how to solve that. And so that's your invitation for the night. Let that anger go. It's too heavy to carry. Don't do it. And trust that God's going to sort it out. His patience might actually require a different timeline, which is also probably good for you and me, because his way is always better than ours. So the band can come up, being that person. And so I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to have your hands in a fist. And I want you to imagine that you're holding on to all the things that you're angry about. What are those things? Like, be specific in your mind about what those things are. What are you holding on to? If you don't know, ask God to help you know. And whenever you're ready, doesn't have to be in the next 12 seconds, whenever you are ready throughout worship tonight, I want you to let it go. Open your hands. Let that anger out. Give it to the Lord. And then you're like, hands are open to receive what God actually has for you. The goodness of his love, his faithfulness. He'll teach you how to be slow to anger. I've been praying for that for years. So whenever you're ready, unclench your fists, and you can stand and worship with us. Don't feel like it has to be right now. Like, take this seriously. Talk to the Lord about it. See what he has to say to you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is gentle in showing us the ways that we need to be more Christ-like. Thank you for your sacrifice in Jesus. Thank you for your patience. as we constantly try to get it right on our own, and you're like, no, no, it's not it. And thank you for continuing to invite us into a life with you. As we worship tonight, I pray that we would seek you, that we would want to be connected to you, that we would want to know what it is, like what kind of life you have for us. And I pray for the people in the room who are like, this is not real. I don't believe that I can have a life void of anger or whatever it is. I pray that your presence would be surprising, that your kindness would be surprising. And Lord, that you would pour out your love on the people that you love, your people in this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.